Good evening again, everyone. You're very welcome to Shiloh again this evening. I'm just going to pray before we look at another subject on tonight's theme. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask tonight that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word. We're proclaiming that Jesus can make the impossible possible. What seems impossible to us is not impossible with you. You are God Almighty, and nothing is too difficult for you. Tonight, Lord, I can stand here and say, I don't know what the impossible situations that other people are facing, Lord God. I don't know what impossible situations and circumstances, Lord God, that may be overwhelming people here or on Facebook or YouTube listening to the podcast. We can't read people's minds or hearts, but you can. And you know, Lord God, the impossibilities that some people face. And you know, Lord God, that if they were to give it all over to you, that you could make the impossible possible. And so tonight we ask that we would have our ears and hearts attuned to the voice of the Spirit of God, and that we would listen to what he is saying to his pleas. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we heard how the End Slavery Now, you know, I never heard of the End Slavery Now, by the way, campaign. It's just, I'm not busy Googling things all the time when I'm trying to think of talks. And I'm not going to suddenly join End Slavery Now either. But it was the End Slavery Now campaign that says they believe, and I have to emphasize, they believe there are an estimated 21 to 45 million people trapped in some form of slavery today. And what an incredible number that is. Between 21 and 45 million people. We thought the days of slavery had gone. Not according to End Slavery Now. Now, we know that these days, much of the slavery that we're talking about is called human trafficking. And I spoke about Joseph, the son of Jacob, who was a victim of human trafficking. He was actually sold into slavery by his own brothers, and that was them doing him a favor, because if you remember, they wanted to kill him. They were going to kill him and just pretend that some wild animal had killed him, but they actually got themselves a few shillings instead by selling him into slavery. And we found that when he got sold into slavery, he was bought by a guy called Potiphar. I didn't mention him last week, but by a guy called Potiphar. And he worked very well with Potiphar in Potiphar's house, and he became very trusted, and Potiphar trusted him completely. But Potiphar's wife wanted him to sleep with her, and Joseph was having none of it because he was a decent guy, and he knew that his boss was very good to him and he wouldn't do that. Plus, he knew that it was wrong in the eyes of God. And so, as a result of saying no, and because this woman was continually scorned, she accused him falsely of attempting to rape her. And he was imprisoned. And having spent some years in jail, a turn of events, and sometimes you may think that you have an impossible situation that's never going to be able to be changed. And just like Joseph, suddenly a turn of events can change everything in a moment. A turn of events like that happened, and Joseph was able to assist the ruler of the foreign country, and it resulted in Joseph not only being released from prison, but him being made second in command of the entire nation. I mean, is that even possible? Hello, Martin McGuinness. Deputy First Minister. I'm just using that as an example. Another one would be the guy in South Africa, Nelson Mandela. Another guy spent many, many years in jail, and then he was released to become what? The boss, and that's it, the top guy in the country. It's incredible to think God can change impossible situations in a simple turn of events. In Joseph's case, all of these events, from being sold into slavery at 17 years of age, he was 30 when he became second in command of Egypt. 13-year period. So sometimes when you're in a wee wilderness period, as Christians call it, or are going through a wee struggle, Your struggle could last a wee while, but it doesn't mean that God has forgotten you or that he has lost control. So is that even possible that that could happen? Could the Lord, for example, could the Lord watch someone being sold into slavery? Could he watch someone being wrongly accused of attempted rape? Could he watch someone being imprisoned for something they didn't do and then raise them up into the position of second in command of a great nation? Could the Lord take a situation like Joseph's and make the impossible possible? Well, not only did the Lord completely transform Joseph's circumstances, he enabled him, and this is the most important thing, he enabled Joseph to see and to understand that all that happened was part of God's greater plan to save many people's lives. I wonder how you would feel tonight if whatever difficult situation you are in, whether it's maybe a member of your family sick, maybe it's you that's sick, maybe you're struggling with something and you're wondering, why does God not intervene? Maybe you've been pleading with God for years for him to do something and you're wondering, why does he not do something for me? I wonder if a turn of events suddenly changed everything and God enabled you to see and to understand that why he hadn't moved when he wanted or you wanted him to move was because he had a greater plan to do something even more wonderful. I wonder, would you think of your circumstances a little bit differently? You see, we may not understand the ways of God. We may not even like them. And very often I'm constantly telling God I don't like the way he does things. Perhaps we may question why he doesn't intervene in certain situations. But God is God. And he sees a bigger picture than you and I will ever see. We must learn to trust the Lord at all times. Our circumstances, be they good or bad, may very well be the Lord at work in ways that we cannot at this time comprehend. But through them all, he is making the impossible possible, either for us or for others. Well, I said last week how some people could view Joseph, the son of Jacob, as a young lad who really didn't have a lot going for him. What sort of family gathers together to say, let's kill our brother? Hello? I can think of a few things like that happened in my own house. But, you know, a dysfunctional family, many people would have looked and said, that poor fella Joseph, he really didn't have a lot going for him. Well, if you think the family of Joseph is bad, you need to try looking into the broader family line of Jesus, the Son of God, which includes Joseph's dad. Now, this week I finished reading the Old Testament, and during the week then I started, as I do, to read Matthew. And you get a chance when you go home to look this up. The first book of the New Testament, I started to read it on Monday or Tuesday of this week. And within the first six verses on the lineage of Jesus, I found two liars, one absolute deceiver, one people trafficker, two brothers, twins, fathered by their granda, one prince, and one wealthy businessman or land owner. That's just in the first six verses. Do you hear that? There were two liars, one deceiver, one people trafficker, twin brothers, fathered by their granda, a prince, and a wealthy businessman or landowner. Just in the first six verses, and there's actually 16 verses on the lineage of Jesus, and trust me, it gets worse. Some might think, when you look at the lineage of Jesus, oh, poor Jesus, he really didn't have a lot going for him. But tonight, I want to focus on a person who is one of just five women mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. And although only four are actually named, they're there for you to read. There's Tamar. There's Rahab. There's one, if you read it in verse 6, is classic because you think, who wrote this? He really didn't like this woman. There's Tamar, there's Rahab. In verse 6 he says, and there's her of Uriah. What does that sound like? It really sounds like he didn't like Bathsheba, doesn't it? Her of Uriah, right? So we know her to be Bathsheba. And then the last one that's mentioned is Mary, not counting the one that I want to speak about tonight. So you have Tamar, you have Rahab, you have her of Uriah, which is Bathsheba, and you have Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then, of course, there's one that I want to mention. And to get an insight into this beautiful woman, we need to put the story into context. Some of you may pick up on this. You can read about her in the book of the Bible that's actually named after her. And the story goes like this. A family from Bethlehem decided, because there were food shortages in their own country, they decided that they would immigrate. See all this immigration stuff and all these foreigners coming in and all of that? Listen, that has been going on from the beginning of time. So this family from Bethlehem, because there was food shortage in their own country, they decided that they were going to immigrate to the country of Moab, which is modern-day Jordan. It's about 110 miles away. It would be the equivalent of leaving Hollywood to live in Dublin, if you would. And this guy, Elimelech, and his wife, Naomi, with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they upped sticks and they all left for this new life. Well, sadly, after a short while in this new country, Elimelech died, leaving behind his wife and the two sons. Well, the boys, they grew up and they married Moabite women, and they lived there, we're told, for about 10 years before Mahlon and Chilion both died, leaving their wives and their mother, Naomi, behind. Now, absolutely bereft. You can imagine how this woman must have felt. They had all planned 10 years earlier, we are going to leave here and go to this new land, and everybody thinks that the grass is always greener on the other side, and they were going to go to this new land and live there happily ever after. When Elimelech dies, the two sons get married, so she's had a couple of wee special celebrations on the days of the wedding and whatever else. And what happens? The two sons die, and she's left with her two daughters-in-law. Absolutely bereft, Naomi decides, you know what, I'm just going to head back home. I'm going to go back to her own country, to Bethlehem. And Naomi's two daughter-in-laws started to actually go with her. But Naomi pleads with them. And she tells them, look, go back to your own Maz, because I can't do anything for you. I've got nothing to offer you. I've got nothing left. I've lost everything. Just go back home to your own mothers. Well, the two daughters-in-law wept, and one left to go back home, while the other clung to Naomi. And she said these words in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Entreat me not, this is her speaking to Naomi, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. What beautiful, beautiful words. You can tell now the woman that I'm speaking about is called Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Having lost her husband, Ruth was prepared to give up everything. She could have went back to her own family. She could have went back to her own relatives and said, I'm not heading back to that place where they left there 10 years ago and there wasn't enough food. I'm not going there. She didn't do that. She was prepared to give up everything and leave her family. She was prepared to leave behind all of her friends. She was prepared to leave behind even her religion and her country, but leave them all behind just to be with Naomi. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. So Naomi and Ruth, they returned to Bethlehem, and they found things a wee bit tough at the start for them both. In fact, it was that tough that Naomi had to send Ruth out into the fields to glean heads of grain for food. So when the harvesters were in the fields cutting down whatever the grain was, wee bits would drop, and the poor people were allowed to come behind and lift the bits that dropped and put it into their shawls or whatever else and take it away and try to make food with that. That was a biblical principle. That was a law that God had set down. And so Ruth was out in the fields doing this, trying to glean from the grain just to have enough food for her and Naomi to eat. And it turned out, if you're into coincidences, which I don't believe in, God knew what he was doing. It turned out that Ruth just happened to be gleaning in the field of a rich relative of Naomi's, a guy called Boaz. And when Boaz saw Ruth, he was a heck of a lot older, I might add. When Boaz saw Ruth and heard how she gave up everything to stay with Naomi, he showed her favor. Well, Naomi, Ruth returned to Naomi with the grain that she had worked for, and she told her all about bumping into this guy, Boaz. And then Naomi, as you would, she conjures up a plan to bring Ruth and Boaz together. And you find in the story, it's only four chapters, it's worth reading. You find in the story that after an initial, let's just call it an early morning rendezvous, and the settling of a legal matter, Ruth and Boaz marry and eventually have a son, and they name him Obed, who was the grandfather of King David of Israel. Naomi became the child's grandmother, and they all lived happily ever after. How's that? How is that for a happy ending to a sad period in both Naomi and Ruth's lives? You see, once again, in a simple story here in the book of Ruth, once again, we see the Lord at work making the impossible possible. Naomi had high hopes for her family when they left Bethlehem for their new life in Moab. And then just over 10 years later, she returns home bereaved of her husband and children, returns home to hardship. But God hadn't forgotten Naomi, and he still had wonderful plans for her life. I wonder, do you tonight think, has God forgotten me? I remember, Rita, we used to know a girl, a Christian girl, who constantly said, God must have favorites because he never answers my prayers. God does have favorites. I'm the favorite. But then, so are you. We're all his favorites because he loves us all equally. And here you see Naomi with all of these high hopes for her family, moving off to Moab and coming back 10 years later with nothing but Ruth, who she loved. She must have thought, God has forgotten me. But God hadn't. God hadn't forgotten Naomi, and he still had wonderful plans for her life. Well, then there was Ruth, of course, and she had been bereaved of her husband. And you know, in those days, that very often when you were bereaved, even at a young age, we saw that with the prophetess Anna. When you were bereaved at a young age, you were left widowed for the rest of your life. And Ruth had been bereaved of her husband. And yet, instead of running off back into her own country and in among her own family and try to find another husband, she decided, no, I'm going with Naomi. And she made the decision. Listen to what this decision entails. She made the decision to give up everything, family, friends, religion, and country, to go with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem. Ruth was prepared to accept Naomi's God as her God, even though this God seemed to inflict great sadness on them both. Yet she was prepared to follow Naomi. But through all their grief and sadness, through all of their struggles, all of their trials, all of their heartaches, the Lord knew that he was going to turn the impossible into possible for both women. In his love and in his grace, the Lord provided for Naomi and Ruth in ways that they could never have imagined. And let me say this to people here tonight and people watching on Facebook and on YouTube. God sees a bigger picture than you and I can see. And you may be struggling with impossible situations in your life, whatever they might be. I don't know, but God does. And you might think, I've given up on God because he doesn't care. He doesn't hear me when I'm crying. He doesn't hear me when I'm asking for help. He doesn't seem to answer me. He does. He cares. He loves you. And just as he did in his love and his grace, provided for Naomi and Ruth in ways that they could never have imagined, so he will, in his time, provide for you. Well, Naomi, she became the granny that she thought she would never be. And Ruth became the wife and the mother that she thought she wasn't going to be. And also, to add the icing on the cake, her name would be recorded in history as one of only 5 women mentioned in the lineage of Jesus, the Son of God. Do you know the Christian writer Corrie ten Boom? I used to think Corrie ten Boom was Jewish. But the Christian writer, Dutch writer Corrie ten Boom, they helped save a lot of Jews during the Nazi Holocaust. She said these words: "Never be afraid to entrust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to entrust an unknown future to a known God." And Ruth did just that. She completely entrusted an unknown future to a known God. "Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God." I wonder tonight, could you entrust an unknown future to a known God? You see, the thing is you don't even know what the future holds. And is it not better to trust one who does? The Lord knows the plans that he has for each of us, even if we don't. You know, maybe you've been bereaved of a loved one and you're wondering, why did God allow it? You've missed the point. If you lose a loved one, yes, of course you can grieve and you can be heartbroken and you can ask so many questions, but asking the question, why did God allow it to happen, means that you're asking the wrong question. The question you should be asking is, why has God allowed me to live? Because he has still got a wonderful plan for your life. He still has something wonderful, something beautiful for you. Maybe you've been questioning life and all of its difficulties and all of its hardships, and you've thought, well, why doesn't the Lord intervene? Does he not care about me? Does he not listen to me? Does he not know what I'm going through? He does. And he loves you. Can you not, like Ruth, can you not humble yourself and come to the place where you're prepared to give up everything, even all of your troubles, all of your burdens, all of your hardships, give them up in that sense and give them over to God? Leave the old ways of thinking behind you and follow the Lord and trust in him, who has a wonderful plan for your life. Your life, whatever you're going through, your life, no matter what you might think of God, your life, whether you believe in God or not, your life is of great value to the Lord, who loves you and wants the very best for you. It may not feel like the very best at this time, but God wants the very best for you. And God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, he sent his son Jesus to die in our place so that we could have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life and be received into his presence and enjoy him. The Lord doesn't promise any of us that we will go through life without difficulties. He doesn't promise that we're not going to face hardships or challenges. We're not promised that we won't face loss or heartbreak. But the Lord is very, very clear about this. Whoever trusts in Jesus shall never be disappointed. Whoever trusts in Jesus shall never be disappointed. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have a wee disappointment in your life. But what it means, when you see the bigger picture, as God sees the bigger picture, you will not be disappointed because you've trusted in Jesus. Whoever can humble themselves and entrust their life into the hands of the Lord will see and experience Jesus making the impossible possible for them. Never be afraid to entrust an unknown future to a known God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, tonight we thank you again for your word. We thank you for Ruth. We thank you for Naomi, Lord God. Anybody looking at their lives, Lord, would think, oh my goodness, a woman leaving with her family, coming back bereft, with a daughter-in-law trailing behind. But through it all, Lord God, you were at work. And Ruth seemed to sense something, Lord God, of your plan, because she went, giving up everything to follow Naomi, so that her God would be the same God that Ruth would worship. Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to see that although we may face difficulties in life, challenges that seem impossible to cope with, help us to see, Lord God, that if we yield to you, if we humble ourselves and come to you and give everything over to you, leaving behind everything that would hold us back, and give it all to you, that you are still the same God who makes the impossible possible. I pray tonight for anyone here, Lord, that is not yet saved, anyone here that doesn't yet know Jesus as their own Lord and Savior, that you would help them to see, Lord, that you have a plan for their life, and that you can make the impossible possible for them if they will come, Lord God, and entrust their life into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Help us to have faith in you. Help us in all of our circumstances, in all of the difficulties that we face, to realize that our God hasn't lost control, that our God hasn't given up on us, but you're working out your greater plan because you see the greater picture. And whoever trusts in Jesus shall not be disappointed. Help us to entrust an unknown future into the hands of a known God. In Jesus' name, amen.